you all today on this fresh day. I think it's a little cooler than it has been, and I hope you all managed to keep cool this week as we've enjoyed some wonderful sunny weather. I'd like to welcome our friends from Bethesda this morning, and also we have some visitors from Derbyshire. Andy and June, welcome to you. And some visitors from Middlesex, I believe. It's lovely to see you too. And my brother and sister-in-law are still here. So you're also very welcome. I don't think we have a birthday, Melanie's birthday, but we're going to wait till next week. Is there anyone else here that has a birthday this week? You're all very welcome to join us after the service for tea and coffee in the hall over the way, where it is cooler. And it would be nice to get to know you all a bit better during that time. I don't think we've got any announcements from Bethlehem. Does Bethesda have any announcements they'd like to make? I know you've got a service next week when Karen will be doing communion, and I think Richard's preaching or something next week, Bethesda. And we have our All Together worship service here. And welcome back to Casey and Bill from their sunny holiday in the lakes and, well, all over the place, really. They had a good mixture of weather, I think. I think it's even safe to say that. So, we exalt you in this place, and we start by... And I'm so sorry, because if I welcome this morning, I forgot to welcome Ruth. All these names written down at the top. So, Ruth, accept my apologies. It's lovely to have you with us this morning, and we look forward to hearing God's word later in the service. Let us pray. Father, we have come to worship you. You are our ever-loving God, worthy of our praise. Your love for us is wonderful. Your faithfulness is never-ending. We adore you as creator and Lord of all we see around us. As we come to you in worship today, come close to us, we pray, so that we may live your way. We have come to say sorry. Sorry for the things we have done this week that have not pleased you. Sorry for those things we should have done, but left undone. Sorry for any unkind words we have spoken to friends, loved ones, or strangers. Sorry for thinking badly of others. We are aware that we are not the people you created us to be. We ask your forgiveness, Father, and pray that you will change us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we have come to say thank you. Thank you, God, that despite our many failings, you love us anyway. Thank you for choosing us to be your people, and for calling us and equipping us to demonstrate your love to those we meet. Thank you for giving us your word, our rule book for life. Thank you most of all for giving us your most precious gift, your Son, Jesus, who lived in our world, who died in our place, who rose again, and who is always with us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let us join together in saying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Now receive the offertory. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts of money and for the money that's given online to further your work here on this and further afield. We thank you for the gifts that you give to us, and we pray that we will lift you high in this place. Amen.
To his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
These things have been written that you might believe that the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That could also be interpreted, these things have been written that you might come to believe, or that you might keep on believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So John makes it very clear, he wrote the whole of his gospel so that we might come to believe in Jesus. Now I think the same could be said for all the gospels. They all tell us the story about Jesus, and they all do it in very different ways. Mark begins his gospel with the preaching of John the Baptist. Matthew and Luke go a little bit earlier, and they begin telling us about Jesus at Bethlehem's manger. John begins his gospel before time began. Before time began. The very first verse in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, the very first verse says, In the beginning, God. John begins his gospel, In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John is telling us very clearly that this Jesus that he's so desperate for you to believe in is the living Word of God. God said in creation, God said, let there be light. He said it. Jesus is the living Word of God. He is life. He is the source of life. And he is the light of the world. And by that beginning of his gospel, the statement that he makes there, John is making a statement of fact. He is not trying to tell you a story. He is not saying, this is what I believe. He is not saying, this is for something that we should discuss. It is not something for discussion. It is a matter of fact that the God who was present 100% at creation took on the form of a little baby at Bethlehem's manger and remained 100% God. Not 50% man, 50% God. 100% both. How can that be? Because he is God. And John makes that statement very clear to us. You can believe it or not, but he said that is how it is. Jesus is the giver of life. He is the Word of God. He is divine. And having established who Jesus is and his divinity, he then begins to tell us about people who came to Jesus and how their lives were changed. Chapter 3 tells us about Nicodemus, a Pharisee. In chapter 4, he tells us about a woman at Sychar's well, a Samaritan woman of dubious reputation. Chapter 4 again, he tells us about a royal official who came to Jesus to concerned about his dying son. Probably he was a Gentile. He tells us about a beggar, a lame man who was healed by Jesus. About a man who was blind from birth. All very different people. All coming from different backgrounds. All with different experiences, probably all different ages. But they all met Jesus and lives were changed. And he also tells us in the chapter that John read to us that there were many other examples of what Jesus did that are not recorded. Some of them are recorded in the other Gospels, many are not recorded at all. But what are the benefits of believing in Jesus? In chapter 1 and verse 12, he tells us, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you are a child of God. Now, I think I said last time I was here that everyone, and it doesn't matter who you are, Christian, or Muslim, or a Hindu, or an atheist, God is the Father of all mankind because he is Creator. But only in Jesus, and only because what Jesus did at Calvary does he become our Father, Dad. Some people have very good fathers. Some people have fathers who are not quite as good. And some people have no memory of a father whatsoever. But Jesus is telling us, in Jesus, because of Jesus, a holy, almighty, omnipotent, eternal God becomes Dad. And if I believe in Jesus, I have the right to go into the presence of a holy God and know that he welcomes me, and know that he accepts me as his child. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is too trivial for me to bring before you. Why? Why should a holy God be interested if I have two things? Because he is my God. Because he is Dad. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, too enormous that God does not understand and that he cannot deal with. Why? Because he is God. In Jesus, and only in Jesus, can we know God truly as a loving heavenly Father. But in chapter 5, Jesus speaking says, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from death to life. Now, eternal life, we sometimes think about eternal life is that when we die, we go to be with Jesus, but that's absolutely true. But eternal life that Jesus is talking about begins in the here and now. He says he has crossed from death to life, not he will cross from death to life. Eternal life begins here and now, and it is fullness of life. Jesus says in chapter 6 and verse 25, whoever comes to me will never grow hungry. In chapter 4, he says, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water will become come in them a spring of water, welling up into eternal life. Chapter 8, Jesus says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Bread, water, light, all essentials for daily living here and now. But we have to be aware, of course, that when Jesus is talking about bread, water, and light, he is talking symbolically. It is true that there are many, many areas in our world today where people do not have bread to eat, where they do not have clean water to drink, and where the world is a very, very dark place. And sometimes that is because they are Christians. It is not because God does not provide. But as Jesus said in chapter 3, verse 19, men loved darkness rather than light, and because their deeds are evil. And when we misuse the world's resources, when men are greedy and want more and more for themselves, when demand is hate, when there is hatred in the world, and men go to war and kill one another, it is due to sin. But what Jesus is talking about here, when he says that he's the bread of life, he's the water of life, he's the light of life, what he is saying is, if I am a child of God, if I am a child of God, whatever situation you find yourself in, whether it is good or bad, or very bad, there will never, ever be a situation where God is not present, where he will not provide the spiritual nourishment, the spiritual refreshment that you need, and light for the way ahead, even if it is just the next step. And Jesus promises that these will be given to you in abundance, something that this world cannot even begin to understand. All freely available to those who put their trust in Jesus. That is why John emphasizes, those that you might have life in his name. Chapter 3 in verse 18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because they have not believed in God's Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have life. It does not apply to those who choose not to believe. And that is something that sometimes we pass over because it's difficult. But it's what the Bible teaches. Believe in Jesus Christ and you have life. Don't believe in him, and you stand condemned. That is their choice. It is not what God wants. It is not what God wants. I believe this applies to people who deliberately choose not to believe in Jesus. Where it applies for people who have never heard the gospel, I don't know. I would like to say on that one. But what I do know is that people need to hear about Jesus. And it is the church's responsibility to make sure that we do. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. People need to know about Jesus. John 3 and 16 said it all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God has sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is their choice. And only an individual person can make it. No one else can make it on your behalf, and you cannot make it on behalf of anyone else. Sometimes I wish we could, but no, it is your own choice. That is why John is so desperate that people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to think for a minute, who was this man John? I mean, where does he get the authority to write all these things? Well, John, as we know, along with his brother James, was sons of a man called Zebedee, a fisherman, a Galilean fisherman. They probably had a family business. And I believe it's possible that John first heard about Jesus through the preaching of John the Baptist. And then one day, when they were sitting in their boat, mending their nets, Luke tells us this, sitting in their net, when they were both mending their nets, Jesus came by. And he began to talk to them, and they listened to him. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And we're told immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. They made a commitment to follow Jesus. And along with 10 other men who did the same thing, and what a mixed bunch they were. All different characters, different walks of life. Blunt and impetuous Peter. Quieter Andrew, who just loved bringing people to Jesus. Doubtful Thomas, deceitful Judas. So many different characters. Where does John fit into all this? John describes himself as the disciple Jesus loved. And he's the one who seems to be gentler, more thoughtful, staying very close to Jesus over time. The man who wrote this gospel, the man who wrote three letters further on in the New Testament, the man who wrote Revelation, gentle, kind man. Do you know Jesus had a nickname for James and John? He called them sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. Loud mouths. A bit obnoxious. Opinionated. They were walking through a Samaritan village and the villagers were very welcoming. And it was James and John who suggested that Jesus called down fire from heaven to just destroy the village completely. It was James and John who wanted Jesus to assure them that when he came into his kingdom, they would have the highest position. Well, John was a very thoughtful person. Indeed, he was a thoughtful person, but his thoughts were completely wrong. In John's opinion, all sin should be severely punished. And loyalty should be highly rewarded. I think that shows us when they committed their lives to Jesus, they were far from perfect. Far from perfect. Jesus had to work very hard on them. But you see, that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does when we believe him. He changes people. He puts his life in them. And John believed in Jesus. And he followed Jesus, and he listened to Jesus. He listened to the Sermon on the Mount, he listened to him, the parables he told. He watched Jesus. He watched him heal the sick. He watched him touch the leper. He watched him love the vulnerable and needy. He watched him care about an old woman who could only touch the hem of his gown. He watched him show mercy to the woman caught in adultery. He watched Jesus die on a cross.
because John was there at the cross. He saw the risen Jesus, and he obeyed Jesus' call to go and tell. You know, I believe that John was so overwhelmed by God's love that he saw revealed in Jesus that's why he calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. He was so amazed at this love. John speaks about God's love a lot. It is John 3:16, which is perhaps the most well-known verse in Scripture. It was John. Read his letters. He talks about loving God. He talks about loving one another. And in it, he says, passionate desire for everyone to experience God's love that he himself had experienced. That he wrote his gospel, and we have it today. This man who was once described as the son of thunder became a strong, gentle, caring man to whom Jesus could look from the cross and speak to John and say, take care of my mother. It is John's care. It is John who wrote the Gospels. It is John that brings the revelation to us. The question is, do we believe in Jesus? Do we really, really believe in Jesus? Or do we just believe about him? I think there are a lot of people around who believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, believe that he grew up in Nazareth, that he taught and did many wonderful things, that he died on a cross, that God raised him from the dead. And now he's back in heaven and God loves everybody, and isn't that wonderful? But they don't do anything about it. Don't do anything about it. You see, the devil himself believes all that. The devil himself believes all that. And believing in Jesus is not head knowledge. It's not having all the right knowledge in my head. It's absolutely useless. I'm no better off than the person who is a complete idiot if I do nothing about it myself. Believing in Jesus is a commitment that you choose to make or not to make. Committing your life to Jesus means listening to him, reading his word, praying. It means obeying his word. It means worshipping with other Christians. Jesus does not promise that life will be a bed of roses if you believe. He says, take up your cross and follow me. But he does promise that we shall always have everything we need to face each day, one day at a time. And he does promise that one day we shall see face to face because we are children of God. Our experience, of course, is not the same as John or the other apostles. We don't see Jesus in the flesh. But we do have the added blessing from Jesus, who said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Children of God, fullness of life in this world and life eternal. Well, I trust that you have enjoyed your journey through John's Gospel. Perhaps you will read it again. But most of all, I pray that you have come to believe, or will continue to believe, and that by believing, you have life in his name. Amen.
We have our president to say.
session now, and during this time there will be an opportunity for you to pray out loud or just quietly in your hearts for situations that you are concerned about. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for the world. Heavenly Father, we bring before you the worsening situation in the cradle of our faith, the Middle East, where nations and religions continue to collide and bring devastation to so many. We pray for all those caught up in the conflict through no choice of their own, for innocent civilians losing loved ones, homes, and livelihoods. We pray especially for those caught up in the recent war between Israel and Iran. We look at tiny Israel on the map, taking on the Goliath that is Iran, and we ask that this conflict will come to a swift conclusion. We think of the people of Iran who have lived under the oppressive regime for many decades now and pray that they may soon be set free. We know that this is also a spiritual battle, Lord. And we pray that your will be done. We pray for your peace to reign wherever else in the world war is being waged as we speak. Ukraine, Sudan, Yemen, Nigeria, to name but a few countries. We also pray for Christians around the world who cannot openly worship you for fear of imprisonment or worse. We pray for our community. Lord, at this time when we are perhaps seeing the first signs of a generation turning or turning back to you, bring in the harvest, we pray. Propel us out of our church meetings and into the streets, out of timidity and into courageous sharing of your gospel. Revive us, unite us, and fill us once again with your Holy Spirit. As the well-known hymn says, set our hearts on fire with the good news of your gospel. Lord, we pray for all those known to us who are sick in body, mind, or both. Whether they are at home or in hospital, we pray for your healing touch to be upon them. We pray also for the recently bereaved, that you will give them strength as they grieve. May they feel your loving presence and know that they are never alone. We now have a time of hope and prayer.
Lord, we lift our families to you, especially those who don't understand what we understand, don't believe what we've been listening to today, which we do believe. Father, give us opportunities to speak into their lives and to show you. Just give us the Holy Spirit openings that we might draw our children and our grandchildren to know you as we know. Father, help us in this we pray. Amen. Lord, I just thank you that you have given me in the palm of your hand. And I thank you, Lord, that you've answered many prayers and that the treatment so far is going well. But Lord, I do thank you that you will be with us every step of the way. Amen.
Amen.
We do thank you for good messages that we can hear. We lift up all those and preach your word and help us to feed ourselves by the blessed week and bless the household of her daughter and her grandchildren. Father God, thank you that we can hear truth, and it's such a privilege. But in so many countries, we would not be allowed to do this. Help us to be very aware of the blessings you give us in this island of freedom and openness to hear your word preach as it should be preached. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we pray for ourselves that whatever our troubles may be, we will be able to cast them on you. Whatever we may face this week, you are near and will never fail us or abandon us. Amen.
Diagnosed with cancer of the throat, and many people here and everywhere are praying, and thank you so much for that, because we are being upheld all the way through. But I thought I'm just going to just give you a quick picture of what's happening. At the moment, he's going through 8 weeks of chemotherapy, which will be over here. Then at the end of that, we will be going to Southampton, where he's going to have a very big operation, which will then be followed by another 8 weeks of chemotherapy here. But I know you're all with me. I can feel you all every step of the way. And Ruth, what you said today, I pray that all of you, please, will pray that Jimmy will receive Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. I know he's halfway there, but he's got to commit. So please, thank you, keep praying for us all, and thank you again, because you are my family and I love you so much, and I know that you are there for us all. Thank you.
Thank you. Over 1,000 pounds to spend. I'm making so much. Think of 7 pounds, isn't it?
Oh,
guidance name and grace together. The grace
of our Lord Jesus Christ.